Last week we began a study of 1 Peter. I'm really enjoying this. I've been reading 1 Peter for quite a while now, preparing for this study, thinking about the older, wiser Peter, and it's just felt kind of bad. So this weekend I'm working as a referee at the Maryland State Championship, and they divvy out the numbers. All of us are numbered as officials, and they divvy them out according to age. And I was the second guy to get my number. They started with the oldest. Thank you. Thank you. But it's good. It's good to have young guys involved. Young guys meaning guys in their 40s. So, and some younger guys. But anyway, I share that because I have really embraced this whole concept of aging. I mean, it certainly beats the alternative. What are your options? But it's just, you see life differently. And so I see that in Peter as I read through 1 Peter. And granted, there's also the element, of course, of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is inspired Scripture. And so Peter has the kind of the double whammy of wisdom that comes with age and wisdom and insight that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so today what I want to do is talk more specifically about the concept of holiness itself. What exactly does it mean to be holy? We know that all of us who are followers of Jesus are called to be holy. We talked about that last week. And I want to make this point again as we shared last week, and that is this. We might not always act holy, but that does not change the fact that we are holy. This is what the Scripture says. We are holy, whether we act like it or not, or whether we feel like it or not, or whether other people think we are holy or not. I want you to take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to review a verse that we went over last week and kind of make a point there, and you'll see how it applies to holiness as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I want you to think about this for a second. You have probably been asked and answered the question before in your life, are you saved? Or when were you saved? Or something along those lines. And there is an answer to that question. And we talked about last week how some people may not be able to remember the exact day and hour, and others can remember it as vividly as if it were yesterday, even though it might have been many years ago. But the truth is, the Bible teaches that salvation is an event, a process, and a future hope. Yeah, so it would be proper to say, it would be biblical to say that we have been saved. There was that day when we came to faith in Christ. We could say we have been saved. It would also be biblical to say that we are being saved. We are in the process of being saved as we are growing in Christ and so on, and our life is being transformed daily, hopefully. And then it would also be appropriate to say that we someday will be ultimately saved, and that is when we're fully in the presence of the Lord. And holiness is much the same way. On the one hand, we are declared to be holy. As followers of Jesus, we are automatically, that's our designation. We are holy. But likewise, as we grow in Christ, we are being made holy. As we live this life and the struggles and the ups and downs and the transformation that comes from the presence of the Spirit. But there is a future holiness that will be that ultimate holiness when we all stand together in the presence of God. Now, I had a quote from that, but we'll still get that. I want to talk about what holiness is not here in just a moment. Some might say, you know, I'm okay. Some of you recognize the picture. So those of you who don't worry about it. Anyway, some might say, you know, I'm okay with Jesus, but I'm not so sure about this holiness thing. And I think part of that is because of a misunderstanding or one of several misunderstandings we might have as to just what holiness is. And so I want to go over a few concepts of holiness, sometimes spoken, sometimes not spoken, that really aren't holiness. First of all, holiness is not prudishness. The word prudish, according to the Cambridge English Dictionary, means someone who is very easily shocked. You know, there are some people who are like this, not limited to church people. By the way, the reason why this character, the old church lady, if you're old enough to remember that, yeah, Dana Carvey, that's actually a man. Isn't that special? You know, some Christians will see something like this, or our portrayal is often in the movies. The movies get so many things wrong. It's like, man, you guys really should have just talked to a preacher or something like that, or even just a run-of-the-mill Christian could have probably straightened you out on a lot of stuff. But some Christians are offended by these sort of portrayals, but you need to understand this is, in fact, the way a lot of the world sees us as Christians. And it may not be totally fair, certainly for, you know, many of us in this room, this doesn't describe us at all. In fact, some of us probably need to be a little more prudish, you know what I mean? But it has been their experience. And so prudishness is the concept of someone who is easily offended. We all know somebody, and there's a certain innocence with this, because the equal opposite wrong of prudishness would be to be desensitized. And so there are many Christians, because of the world we live in, that have become desensitized to the concept of sin or evil or anything bad at all. And so there's some balance to be had in there. But we all know someone, and maybe it's been us, that someone has shared with us, and this is something that I shared with our small group this last week. A pastor has to have a good poker face. Not that pastors should be playing poker often. But when somebody comes to you and shares with you the problems or whatever their struggles are, whatever sin they might, you can't go, oh my gosh, I've never heard this kind of talk before. You know, it's just, that's not really helpful. And so, holiness is not prudishness. That point made. Second, holiness is not asceticism. Now, it is certainly true. These are the words of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But asceticism is that extreme practice. We find it in Christianity, but you can find it in other religions as well. In fact, if you look up, if you Google images for holiness, you'll see starving monks, you know, Buddhist and Hindu monks. And that's their concept. Gandhi, you've all heard of Gandhi. If you haven't, well, we'll talk about him later. Not today. But Gandhi was revered because he had supposedly reached the point in his life where he could survive on one grain of rice a day. I don't know about you, but that does not fit my definition of holiness. And fortunately, it doesn't fit the biblical definition of holiness or not. I could survive on rice too, but not a grain. So some people think, whether Christian or not, that, you know, whatever, the more that we deny ourselves, the holier we are. Now, again, there is balance in that. The Bible teaches, on the one hand, and you can read about this in Galatians chapter 5, that we have freedom in Christ. And so we're not bound by a bunch of rules. But that certainly doesn't mean that as Christians, we don't have any rules, or we can do whatever we please, or whatever the case may be. But the point I'm making here is simply being an ascetic, simply denying yourself any type of pleasure, and does not necessarily make you holy. A third misunderstanding of holiness is really passivity. Now, what is he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's waiting on the Lord. A lot of Christians, that's their favorite verse in the Bible. I'm waiting on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? In some people's minds, it means I ain't doing nothing. You know, if God wants to do something in my life, he's just going to have to do it. And people think that that is holiness. Well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to act anything. And there are people, you know, we talk about, we invite them to be involved in ministry in various degrees, whether it's being an usher or being involved in, you know, some need meeting ministry. And people say, well, I'll need to pray about that, which is actually a pretty good answer, if in fact you intend to pray about that. But if what you really mean is, I'm going to tell you this spiritual cliche, I'm going to pray about it. Well, what I really mean is no. That is not holy. We are, now some interpret this maybe a little too far. As Christians, we're called to be peacemakers, and some Christians believe that means to be pacifists, and that's a whole different discussion. We are certainly to be against armed conflict. We want to be peacemakers, no doubt about that. But at the same time, we're not called to be primarily against things. We're called to be for things. And in particular, we're expected to follow Jesus, not just to contemplate him. And so the person who spends all day praying and reading their Bible is not necessarily holy. They might even know the Scripture very well. And they might have a very well-developed prayer life. And I actually had to tell one of our church leaders back in Arizona at one point, you know, you need to probably spend a little less time in prayer. And that might sound odd, but he kept extending and extending his prayer time, and it was actually eating into his work time and his family time and all those. It's like there's got to be some balance here. And sometimes we think that, well, if I just do all those things and nothing else, then if I contemplate Jesus all the time, that's not it. Now, one last thing. I want to make sure I make this point. I'll let you decide if this is actually somebody who's a part of our congregation or not. Holiness is not weirdness. Yeah, I know. You know, sometimes I just find pictures and decide I need to make a point about it. Not true, actually. I started with this concept of weirdness. If you've got your Bible still open to 1 Peter, or your app open to 1 Peter, scroll down to chapter 2 and verse 9. We talked about this a little bit last week, how Peter uses all the adjectives describing Israel and applies them to the Gentile Christians he's writing to. We see this again in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's a great verse. But there's a different translation. The King James Version translates one of those phrases this way. You are a peculiar people. And some people take that verse perhaps a little too literally. You know what I mean? You are a peculiar people. We are definitely supposed to be different than the world, in the world but not of the world. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to be weird. That's we are normal people. And oftentimes, this is where hypocrisy comes from. And that is, we all have real lives that we live, and then we have our church life that we live, or our spiritual life that we live. And those two are supposed to be one and the same. You know, two sides of the same coin, if you will. But many times when we come to church or we're around our church friends or involved in small group, whatever the case may be, and you're working in ministry or something like that, we have an entirely different set of vocabulary. Maybe we even dress entirely differently or whatever the case may be. And we've adopted that persona in that setting. And then we go off to work and live in our neighborhood, work with our families, our kids, our parents, or whatever the case may be. And it's something totally different. The problem with approaching holiness as either prudishness or asceticism or passivity or weirdness, whatever that might mean, the problem with that approach to holiness is that it focuses primarily on outward appearances that might not necessarily reflect the state of one's soul. In other words, it can be faked. I want to go over to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said a lot in Matthew chapter 23. I just want to read verses 25 through 28. Jesus said this, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Now clearly he's not talking about your dishes. "Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs." This is my favorite image of hypocrisy. "Whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Hopefully, our outward life is a reflection of our inward life. That's what we're working towards. We don't want to make the mistake of saying, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, all of those things. Yeah, I guess I'd rather, I don't know, I don't know what I'd rather do. I don't know if I'd rather take someone who needs to be a little more prudish and work with them, or someone who needs to be a little less prudish and work with them. You know what I mean? There's more to it than just what we see on the outside. But I think the mistake we sometimes make as modern Christians is we assume it has nothing to do with the outside. And so there's balance to be had there. Let's talk more specifically about what holiness is. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read today's passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 10, says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, because it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now I want to point out just a few text notes here. The first, verses 10 through 12, talks about the prophets and their ministry. Prophets were the heroes of the early church, not just the New Testament prophets, but those from the Old Testament as well. And we all look back and we remember, if we were involved in Sunday school when we were kids, we remember the stories of the prophets and we admire them, and rightly so. But think of the impact that they had. The impact they had was not just on their generation. It wasn't just on the people around them. But what the text tells us is that they were, what they were seeing, what was being revealed to them about this by the Spirit, was not just about their life or even their lifetime. This fits very neatly with our 2020 theme here at Crossroads of Impact. I want to encourage us to think about the impact that we should have and would have on our community and on the world around us, and think far beyond even our own lifetimes. That's how you have real impact, is thinking beyond just what you can do on any given day or even in any given lifetime. You know, we want to make a difference now and today, and we should. That's good. But we need to think also to the next generation and beyond. Likewise, I just want to point something else out in this text. If you look at verse 11, there's something that's just sort of slipped in there. Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ. Now, that's interesting. The phrase Spirit of Christ is found, as far as I know, only two places in the New Testament. Normally, it's the Spirit of God. Right? And that's kind of the normal designation. This is an important allusion to the deity of Jesus. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 is the other place where you find the Spirit of Christ, and it's a direct parallelism with the Spirit of God. It talks about the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. This is important for us to understand. Many people struggle, even some Christians, with the concept of the deity of Christ. Now, I know this is kind of theological deep water, but hang with me, will you? This matters. People say, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't believe that He's God. I mean, how does that work out? It's like, well, the Trinity takes a little bit more time to explain than I can probably give right now. But I will tell you this much, God's complicated. That there are a lot of religions, false and otherwise, and offshoots of Christianity, that have an overly simplified version of God in general, and Jesus in particular. For a lot of Christians, Jesus is my heavenly buddy. But He's more than that. Jesus is the friend who is closer than a brother, but He's also God in the flesh. The Bible clearly teaches this, and if you need more on that, we can talk about that later. But I just want you to notice how Peter slips that right in there and just talks about the Spirit of Christ as parallel to the Spirit of God. And then one last thing I want to point out, and that is, if you go down to verse 13, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Okay, that's what it means. That's not what it says. If you have an older translation, it says something like this: gird up the loins of your mind. Now you know why it says prepare your minds, because most of us are like, gird up the loins of your mind. We're going to have to work that one out. Girding up your loins was a colloquialism. It was a figure of speech very common in the first century, which simply meant get ready to do something serious. Get ready to do something difficult. Get ready either to go into battle or to go to work. It's something, you're ready to do something serious. So that's what's going on here. Now, let's talk a little more about holiness. Being holy is not really optional for the follower of Jesus. We think there are holy Christians and then the other Christians. No, we're all holy Christians. Some of us just are a little further down the road than others, I suppose. But it's not something that's optional for us, but it is something that we need to embrace. I think far too many Christians settle for an unholy Christian life. You know what I mean? I've been saved, Someday I hope to go to heaven, and in the meantime, I'm just living life. But being holy is not really optional, so it's something we need to embrace. And in order to embrace it, I think we need to perhaps better understand what is involved. So there's three things in this text that I just read that help us to understand what's involved in actually being holy. The first is this: holiness requires diligent effort on our part. We see this reflected and demonstrated in the lives of the prophets. It says they searched intently with the greatest of care. This was not just a lackadaisical approach to spirituality. They were serious about knowing and understanding God. Now, don't misunderstand. Holiness is not something that we produce via effort. If you're into the theology of it, I'm not talking about works righteousness. We're not saved because Jesus did something and now we do something. It doesn't work that way. But holiness is something. Listen, it's not something that we produce, but it is something that we can suppress. God makes us holy. We need to let it out. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to share with you a couple of passages here. Need to include one more verse than what I put in the notes. It should be through verse 6 of chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says this. Paul's writing to the Christians at Philippi: I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians were, amongst other things, financial supporters of Paul in his ministry. So he says, I'm grateful for that. But then he goes on and says, adds these words, and this is a verse a lot of people have heard and don't appreciate it in its context. He says this: being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, certainly the Lord was doing work in the lives of the Philippians, but that's not what Paul's talking about in this context. What he's talking about is the work that he's doing because of their support. And he's saying, look, we've started this work. God has begun this work in us, and he will complete it in us. Go over as well to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you just stop at that verse, that sounds, like work. And it kind of is. But put the rest of it together here. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So, being holy, while it requires effort on our part, most of the effort is us getting out of the way of God's work and allowing him to work through us. God, in a sense, if I can use an analogy, we are like a glove. And gloves aren't much use just as gloves. Gloves on the right hand can do a lot of work. God is the hand, we are the glove. But we're going to have to get dirty. You know what I mean? We've got to do the work, but it's not really us doing the work, it's God doing the work in us, and we've got to let God fill us and use us and work through us. There's nothing particularly spiritual about giving God glory for the nothing that we're doing. You know what I mean? As opposed to heeding God's call, relying on his strength and his power, and actually doing something. I think sometimes we get caught up in the minutiae of the theology, and I'm really into theology. I would kind of hope you would be too. But I think sometimes we're so afraid of God not getting proper credit that we fail to do anything. I have really mixed feelings. I'm not going to name the name. Those of you who are into this kind of stuff might know who I'm talking about. It's nobody in this room, I'll tell you that much. Oh, wait, he is here. No, I'm just kidding. A few years ago, there was a pretty well-known pastor who had established a church and built a church. The church grew to several thousand people. And then in what he presented as, and I have no reason to doubt his motive, I just think he's wrong. He presented as humility and humbleness. He felt like far too many people were coming to see him instead of Jesus. And so he left. And see, my thinking is, I know what skills it takes to be a mediocre pastor. You know what I'm saying? So it takes a tremendous amount of skill and ability and giftedness to build the kind of ministry that he had built. And I believe it's kind of like the philosophical question we used to ask. Back when I used to teach philosophy, we used to ask this question when talking about ethics and morals. If you had the skill, if you had the innate ability to be the world's greatest brain surgeon or the world's greatest oncologist, cancer doctor, but you decided that you'd rather be a professional surfer, are you doing something ethically or morally wrong? Yeah, I mean, you could be saving lives or you could be surfing, dude. And so not to pick on this particular pastor, because I do generally, I read his books. I like his stuff. He's a good guy. And I take him at his word that he did it in a humble way. But I think that God can receive a lot of glory. I know that God can receive a lot of glory. He can receive all of the glory through us, allowing him to use us to do even big and great things. And now, there is a risk involved, and that is, I'm sure that there were several people at this church, not this one, but that one, that were there just to see the big-name pastor. And you know, here's what I'd say about that. Well, at least they were in church. You know, and maybe somewhere along the road, something would click in them. Maybe not. But it sure wasn't going to click as long as they were just sitting home watching Oprah. So, no offense to Oprah fans. I'm just trying to defend Oprah, but she's not here. Anyway, so I want us to understand this. Listen, we have to always check our motives. We need to make sure that we're doing things for the right reason. But listen, if you discover in your heart that you are doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, change your reasons. Don't quit doing the right thing. You struggle with that. Work with it. We're all human. We all struggle with the flesh. Don't let Satan trick you into the, well, I'm doing this for the wrong reason, so I'm going to stop feeding the hungry. I'm going to stop sharing my faith. I'm going to stop whatever, doing this right thing because, well, I'm just in it for my glory. Well, deal with that. Spend some time at the altar. Spend some time every Sunday at the altar. Have an altar at home. Deal with that, but keep doing the right thing. The Bible clearly teaches, we see this in 1 Peter and throughout the Bible, that this concept of holiness is not just something that happens to us. It's something that happens through us. That there's effort involved on our part. Granted, that effort involves the strength and the power and the guidance of God. What else is required for holiness according to this passage? I put it this way, disciplined thinking. Gird up the loins of your mind. You're not going to forget that one soon, are you? Prepare your minds for action. I like that. Listen, there's a place in your notes. Holy living begins in the mind. Now, let me clarify that. It would be fair to say holy living begins in the soul. Nobody would disagree with that, would you? But again, think back to what we were talking about a little bit last week, and that is the difference between Hebrew and Greek thinking. In Hebrew thinking, and this is where the Bible is generally coming from, the mind, the heart, the soul, it's all a part of one big thing. And so when we say, listen, holy living begins in the mind, we're like, it just doesn't sound right. That sounds like the flesh. That's not what I'm saying. Holy living begins in the soul. Oh, well, that feels better. It's the same thing. The soul is our inmost being, and our inmost being is wrapped in there, is our mind. Let me use an illustration. Not a specific illustration. Most of our, according to psychologists, and I agree with them on this, Most, if not all, I always say most, even though I can't think of exceptions. Most of our bad feelings, emotions, even our bad actions, begin with wrong thinking. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Don't just take my word for it. Let's see what Jesus says about the subject. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 33. Jesus says, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers." How many of you forget about this part of Jesus? This is Jesus. "You guys are a bunch of snakes." Some of you are like, "Oh, cool, I like snakes." What's wrong with you? Not the point he's making. Anyway, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart," we know it's not that muscle that pumps blood. This is the mind, the soul, the inmost being. "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man or woman brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Our inmost being, our soul, our mind is critically important to our Christian life. Philippians 4. This is a rerun passage, I know, but it's just explicit. Philippians chapter 4 says this, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." We allow ourselves to think about things that don't fit into those categories. And it messes us up. It upsets us. In fact, it's not accidental. This context, what else is included in this context? It's the concept of anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Is anxiety an issue in today's world? Today's church? Your life? My life? Not as much anymore because I'm older and wiser. See what you have to look forward to? But it's interesting. And in fact, I read a very thick book a couple years ago from a psychologist who said, all of anxiety starts with our wrong thinking. Easier said than done. I know you can't just say, all right, I'm going to change my thinking today. This is, again, where the power of God and the Spirit of God comes in. But let me ask you this. What is your mindset? Not just your opinion, not just your feelings, but your worldview, or what we used to call a paradigm. How do we understand the world around us? What is so? What is not so? What does the Bible say? To be holy requires disciplined thinking. The world says, just go with your feelings. Follow your heart. I've heard preachers say that. This is really bad advice. Most bank robbers follow their heart. So, last thing I want to talk about, and that is, and these all might sound kind of related because they are, holiness requires intentional obedience. Back to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 14 says, "As obedient children." That's not demeaning, it's not patronizing, it's not talking down to us. It just uses a good analogy. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived." Don't just follow your heart. Romans 12:1-2, you're familiar with the passage, says something like this: "Make your lives, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." I share that because the word conform is the same as the word conform here. It's only two places it's found in the New Testament. Means literally to be molded into, to be pressed into, or to follow the pattern of. It's actually the word from which we get the word schematic. You know what a schematic is? It's a drawing of exactly the way things are. And it says, don't fall for the world's schematic. Don't follow the pattern of this world. But instead be transformed. Romans 12 says, "But instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind." First Peter says, don't conform, but instead be holy. To be intentionally obedient. The word obedient there is a word that, it's kind of an interesting etymology. It means to hear under. That is to hear, understand, and respond. So you see how the effort and the thinking and the obedience, they all work together. And of course, this is all infused, all guided by, all led by, all empowered by the Spirit of God. All right, so what? Verse 15. Really, verses 15 and 16, I think, are the theme verses of all of 1 Peter. We'll refer to them probably every week that I talk about this little letter. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Let me put it to you another way. Since he, that is God, is indisputably holy, it automatically means that we are holy. The question is, will you embrace that holiness? Let me put it to you this way. Duane, I'm glad you're here. My favorite English teacher. Holiness is a designation, not an achievement. Or, here's where the grammar comes in. Holiness is not an adjective. Excuse me, it is an adjective, not a verb. It describes who we are, not what we do. Hopefully, understanding that this is who we are holy, will in fact impact what we do. And so what I want to challenge you with today is simply this, to embrace your holiness. We talked about it last week as I thought it sounded kind of weird. Would look in the mirror and say, I'm holy. I am holy. I don't look holy, I don't act holy. Nobody else would accuse me of being holy, but this is in fact what God says you are. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ, you are holy. And in the rest of 1 Peter, we're going to learn how to live that out and how to apply that and how to allow and invite the Holy Spirit to make this so in our lives, to make this apparent in our lives. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord, that we might understand what it means to be holy and that we might embrace the concept. Lord, we pray like we do every week, if there's anybody here who's not a follower of Jesus, I pray that in their soul, in their mind, in their heart, in their inmost being, you will make yourself real to them in an undeniable way. Not undeniable to us, but undeniable to that individual, that they'll sense your presence, they'll hear your calling, and they'll respond in faith. And Lord, for the rest of us, might we have a proper understanding of what it means to be holy, and we invite your Spirit to fill us and use us and to demonstrate holiness through us. In Jesus' name.